I think I might have sung too hard. Thank you, Janine. So this evening, the Academy of Motion Picture Arts and Sciences will award filmmakers and artists with Oscars. Janine and I had the opportunity to watch a number of the nominated films, both for Best Picture and for Best in Supporting Actors and Actresses. And all of the films told good stories. I share that because I would say that the narrative that Luke has for us today in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56, would make for an excellent movie. Probably a short film, but still a movie nonetheless. It has drama, it has intrigue, it has conflict. If I were to make a movie about it, I would start with a scene imagining whatever is the equivalent of a first century health center. And in that first century health center, there are two women who have both gone to see the doctor. One, on that fateful day, is told that they have idiopathic spontaneous hemorrhaging, a real condition. As a matter of fact, that's one of the things that the Johnson & Johnson vaccine is sort of alluding to. An absence of platelets for no known cause. Idiopathic spontaneous hemorrhage. That's not a good day for this woman. There is another woman in the health clinic, health center, that is having a baby. A beautiful baby girl. And you see in these two, what would be our equivalent of hospital rooms or examination rooms, one woman crying because she has this illness that no one can answer. And another woman crying with joy. And then the scene fades to black, and you see on the screen 12 years later. 12 years later, these two women, or the families that are represented by these two women, come into contact with one another again. Their paths cross, and they are in the same place at the same time. But the situation has changed. It would be interesting to know, as we watch this unfold, how the past decade or more has affected these two families. And what we see is, first, that Jairus, the father of this baby girl, experienced the intervening 12 years one way. Jairus, according to the scriptures in verses 40 through 40, 40 through 42, and then further on in 49 to 56, we see Jairus' story. Jairus, we're told, was the ruler of the synagogue. He was responsible for the order and for the logistics of the religious gatherings and the worship in the synagogue. And he would have been well known, and he would have been popular among the religious. Everyone would have known who Jairus was. That's Jairus. He's the ruler of the synagogue. He's the one who makes sure everything goes right at temple, at church, at worship. And we also know that Jairus was blessed with a daughter for the past 12 years. He had made a dozen years of memories. And he was coming to Jesus that day to ask Jesus that those days would not end. Please, my daughter is dying. Come to my house and do something. Now, Jairus had friends who commiserated with him. We know that some people came to Jairus as he was talking to Jesus and say, don't bother the teacher anymore. Don't trouble him. Don't annoy him. Don't bother with him. Your daughter's dead. Jesus says, if you believe, she will be saved. If you believe, she'll be healed. But they, by the time they get to the house, there are people surrounding his house, all weeping, all mourning, all crying, commiserating with him. We see Jairus begging, coming to the place where he is completely humbled, falls at Jesus' feet, tells him to come to the house, overwhelmed, not sure what Jesus can or will do. Laughs at Jesus. I know the NIV says it's the people outside, but that is unclear in the original languages. As a matter of fact, I believe that it is Peter, James, John, and the mother and father who are laughing. Don't worry. Don't be afraid, because she is sleeping. She's not dead. Ha, good one. And the reason why I say that is because he's already gone into the house. He goes into the house, not allowing anyone from the outside except for Peter, James, John, and the parents to go in. And immediately after he says, she's just sleeping, and they laugh, he grabs her by the hands. It seems that he's already in the house. That Jairus is at a point where he doesn't fully understand or believe what Jesus is going to do. But Jesus raises this little girl to life immediately. Jesus holds her hands and tells her to rise, and she gets up at once. And then Jairus is told, you are not to tell anyone what has happened here. Now, we have to assume that the crowd is still there, that the girl is walking around, that she wasn't hidden. Jesus doesn't want them to say this didn't take place. What he is saying here is that the importance is not the miracle, but it's the underlying truth. Yes, you can say that your daughter was raised to life, What I don't want you to say is that Jesus has power, authority over death itself. They were able to witness the fact that God had given Jesus authority over all aspects of creation. Everything on earth, everything in heaven, everything in the sea, everything in the air, Jesus has control over. Even whether or not dead tissue can reanimate. All that Jesus says is, don't tell people what took place. How I did it. That I did it. Rejoice that God has given you more time with your daughter. And that will be enough. Because I am not here to perform miracles. I am here to reflect the Father and to save those who call on his name. Jesus said to Jairus, believe and she will be saved. Believe and she will be delivered. And Jairus came to Jesus, but it wasn't until he saw with his own eyes the power of God in Christ that he truly believed. Now, what about the other woman? There was a woman who experienced the same 12 years quite differently. This woman, unlike Jairus, was ceremonially unclean. She was unable to attend gatherings. She was unable to enter the synagogue. She was unable to worship. That she was unclean. And so, as opposed to Jairus, who was popular, well known, she would have been unknown and outside the religious community. We even know that. We don't even know her name. A great woman of faith. And the Bible gives her no name. Jairus, who barely believed, is mentioned a number of different times. And unlike Jairus, who had the blessing of 12 years, she was burdened with a disease for 12 years. She had a dozen years of misery. And she was coming to Jesus because she hoped that those days would end. Jairus had friends, had people around him. This woman had people around her too. She had physicians who complicated her life. Her life's work, her income, her resources, her livelihood was depleted by medical bills. And ultimately, this crowd was ambivalent about her pain. So she privately seeks Jesus' power. She approaches Jesus from behind, as opposed to Jairus, who falls in front of Jesus almost theatrically. She creeps in from behind and just touches the edge of his garment as she outstretches her hand. Silently, unseen by everyone, it would appear. And this is the major difference between this woman and Jairus. She knew enough to believe in Jesus' authority. She knew, I don't know if she knew what would happen, but seemingly she knew something would happen if I could just touch him. If I could get close enough. Whereas Jairus was not confident at all. And she is restored to the living immediately. Jesus imbues her with his power, and her flowing of blood stops, stands firm, just like that. And she is exposed and given attention. Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" Now, we have to ask ourselves, is there a gap in Jesus' omniscience? Are there things that Jesus does not know? Namely, who touched him? Certainly he doesn't have eyes on the back of his head. I don't think that's the case. I think he is asking, do you know those who are around me? Did you see Peter who touched me? Peter answers, what are you saying? There are so many people here. The word literally for what the crowd was doing is the same word that Jesus had used earlier in the parable of the seeds and the sower earlier in Luke chapter 8. That they were choking around him. They were pressing in. They were squeezing him. Choking him. Not literally. And Peter says, there's so many people around you, obviously nobody knows. And everyone looks around, wasn't me, wasn't me, wasn't me. But Jesus knew. We know that because the woman says, or Luke records, that the woman knew immediately that she could not stay hidden. She could not go unnoticed by Jesus. She saw that Jesus saw her. It would seem to me that Jesus looks directly at her. Who touched me? And swings his head and looks right at her. And then Jesus says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. The woman assumed a position of humility, and Jesus exalted her. Look at this daughter. You've just seen the religious leader, the ruler of the synagogue, beg for his daughter. And now this daughter of mine, this daughter of God, has more faith, and she should be recognized and noticed. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you, has delivered you. And she went to Jesus knowing that he was able to heal, however that healing might take place. Now, when we put these two instances of demonstrative faith together, we find a few certainties. First, coming before Jesus with our concerns is a good place to start. Both of these people said, there is something in my life that is beyond me. Beyond what the abilities of humanity can accomplish. And they went to Jesus. My daughter is dying. I am bleeding continually. And I cannot find relief. Second, when we reach out in faith, we will be granted peace, wholeness, health, contentment. Third, Jesus knows our need, and he knows the measure of our faith. And finally, deliverance comes not through the fantastically miraculous, but through our faithful Messiah. The miracles happened, but they are not the importance. The miracles lead to an understanding of who the Messiah is. Who is this man that death and disease cannot overcome him? Our sermon in a sentence is this: when we have faith in Christ's authority, we will find God's deliverance. As we tell the story of Jairus and the woman, we tell our story as well. Jesus cares about both those in the spotlight and those in the shadows. Jesus knows what we need, and he knows when we seek him. Sometimes with caution, sometimes with confidence. He is worthy of our trust. To revive, to restore, because he is our Savior and he is the King. And so we ought to remember that there is no limit, there is no end to what Christ can do when we come to him with humility and faith. When we have faith in Christ's authority, we will find God's deliverance. Shall we pray?